Father in heaven, we are just so thankful that you have chosen this group. You could have chosen another group, a group in Leesburg, a group in just in any other place. You could have chosen churches all around here. But Lord, you chose us in Warrington. You put us here. We could be going to any other church, but you put us here on the verge of something big, something great, something grand. You placed us here providentially. Every one of us have a role. Every one of us have a part. Every one of us can do something special for you, young and old and middle-aged too. Now, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to step out of our comfort zones and see the heavenly vision that you have for these surrounding communities and draw your honest-hearted people here. Now, Father, as we open your word, we pray that you bless it. In Christ's name, amen. My topic this morning is Revelation 7 Beatitudes. Revelation 7 Beatitudes. What is a beatitude? It's an attitude of being. Beatitude. An attitude of being. It's an attitude of living. When we think of the Beatitudes, we typically think of Matthew, the 5th chapter, and we think of the 9 Beatitudes there. But the book of Revelation has 7 end-time Beatitudes, attitudes of living for people on the verge of the coming of Jesus. Let me take you back to 1928. In 1928, a group of the world's most successful men met at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. At that time, they were the wealthiest men in the world. The president of the largest utility company in America was among that group. The greatest wheat speculator was among that group. The president of the New York Stock Exchange met that day. A member of the president's cabinet was there. One of the leading stock exchange and stock exchangers and wealthiest men on Wall Street was there. The president of the Bank of International Settlements, which was really one of the largest banks in America at the time, was there. The head of the world's largest monopoly was there. And I don't mean the game Monopoly. He had large conglomerate companies together. Now, collectively, these tycoons, these 7 men, had more money than the United States Treasury. So they met. They were touted in newspapers and books and magazines as models for the youth of America. These extremely wealthy, extremely influential men. Now, 25 years later, 1943, they met in 1928, so that would have been 1953. What happened 25 years later to these 7 men? The president of the largest independent steel company, Charles Schwab, lived on borrowed money. The last 5 years of his life, he died. He just lived as a pauper, and he died broke. The greatest wheat speculator, Arthur Cuttern, died overseas bankrupt. He fled America. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, served a life term in Sing Sing prison. He lost his money, lost his reputation. The member of the president's cabinet, Albert Falk, was pardoned from prison because he was so sick so he could die at home. The greatest stockbroker on Wall Street, Jesse Livermore, committed suicide. The president of the Bank of International Settlements, Leon Fraser, committed suicide. The head of the world's greatest monopoly, Ivan Druger, committed suicide. All of these men learned to make money, but they never learned how to live. They learned to make money, but they never learned how to live. The Bible's book, last book, Revelation, is written for the last generation of men and women to live on a planet called Earth. And in 7 Beatitudes in Revelation, God himself reveals how to live at end time. The lessons are old, but they're new. They were given in the first century, but they speak to the 21st century. They were given then, but they speak now. They were revealed to John on an island called Patmos, but they're revealed to us in a place called Warrington. If you have your Bible, I invite you to take it and turn to Revelation, the 1st chapter. As we look at the 7 Beatitudes of the book of Revelation, 7 attitudes of living for end time, they speak to our hearts. They tear aside the facade of religiosity, and they speak to what's important. They speak to attitudes of being in Earth's last hour. We begin our study of these Beatitudes in Revelation. And we look there at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And we're looking there at verse 3. Blessed. Now, when you hear the word blessed, what first comes to your mind? In the Greek language, the word blessed is the word makarios. And the word means filled with happiness, deeply content, filled with satisfaction, having a peace about your life. So when you read blessed, we might read this text and each of these Beatitudes, blessed, fully happy is the person who. We might read it deeply content is the person who. We might read it overwhelmingly satisfied is the person who. This phrase has to do with happiness, joy, wholeness, completeness, satisfaction, and contentment. So, fully happy, content is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things that are written therein. In this first beatitude, what is God saying to you and me? He's saying, in a world of rush, in a world of hurry, live a life of unrushed devotion. Live a life of unrushed devotion. In that life of unrushed devotion, you'll find life's greatest joy. You'll find life's deepest happiness. In those moments of silence when God speaks to you. Now look at the blessing. Blessed is he who reads. Now, in John's day, there were very few copies of the Bible. So the Bible tended to be read out loud in the church or the synagogue so the average person could hear it. And so what is God saying? Blessed is the one that reads. The person that gets up and reads out loud the Bible is going to be blessed. Blessed is the person who hears that reading. And blessed is the person who reads it and hears it for the intent of putting it into practice in their life. What is God saying to you and to me? He's saying the attitude of being that will bless you the greatest is stop rushing through life. Somebody said, we are living in the jet age, but we are not jets. Do you remember that story about the European tourist who came to the United States and was in the late 1800s, and the Lincoln rocker was in vogue. Have you ever seen one of those old Lincoln rockers, you know, famed for Abraham Lincoln's day, made not by Lincoln, but famed for his day? You can see some antiques around here. They're quite expensive yet. But it was a kind of a craze in the mid to late 1800s. Everybody had these Lincoln rockers, and they were sitting on their porch rocking back and forth. That's not such a bad idea, incidentally. But anyway, they were rocking and rocking and rocking. And one of the Europeans visited America, came back to Europe, and his friends asked him, what stood out most about those Americans? And he said, they are the craziest people. They can't even sit and be still. They always have to be moving even when they sit. Revelation 1, verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear, and those that keep the words of this prophecy. In other words, stop rushing in your life long enough to read the word of God aloud. Listen to what God is saying to you through his word, and let that word transform your life. Take time to listen to God's voice. Let his word seep into your soul. Let it transform your life. And you will experience a satisfaction, a joy, a happiness that you cannot yet imagine. I love the way it's put in the book, In Heavenly Places, page 134. Ellen White says this, the Bible is God's voice speaking to us just as surely as though we could hear it with our ears. Mm-hmm. The Bible is what? God's voice speaking to us just as surely as we could hear it with our what? Ears. When I open the Word of God, I say, God, you're going to talk to me. God, you're going to speak to me. God, in the book of Revelation, you have promised for me a blessing. And what is that blessing? Deep contentment. It is joy. It's happiness. Bless. The Bible is God's voice speaking to us just as we hear it with our ears. The Word of God living. The Word of the living God is not merely written but spoken. Do we receive the Bible as the oracle of God? If we recognize the importance of His Word, Heavenly Places 134, with what awe would we open it? And with what earnestness would we search its precepts? The reading and contemplating of the Scriptures would be regarded as an audience with the Most High. When you open the Bible, in that unhurried, unrushed way, it's an audience with God. He who reads the Word. What is the blessing? Where does the blessing come? Not only for those that read. You can read the Bible so hastily. You can read the Bible so quickly that you get little benefit. But where does the blessing come? Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. Where? Who is the man? Who is the woman that is deeply content? Who is the man? Who is the woman that is filled with this inner happiness, this peace and joy? Revelation 1, what does the text say? Blessed, happy, content, peaceful, filled with joy is the one that reads. But you have to do more than read. Why? Because you can read so quickly, or you can read with an attitude to prove somebody else wrong, or you can read when you're half asleep. Blessed is he who reads and what? Those who hear, those that listen. So when we read, we are listening. Listening to God speak to us. Listening for the voice of God to talk to us. On our knees at times, we're reading the Bible out loud. And we're listening to what God says to us in our Word, in His Word. And what is the purpose of all this? And keep. We read God's Word. We listen to God speak to us through His Word. So that we can keep, so that our lives will be different and changed. In the first beatitude, God says, if you want to live a life of joy and true happiness, live a life of unhurried devotion. That leads us to the second beatitude, Revelation. And we're looking there at the second beatitude. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Seven great principles of living from Revelation that transform our lives. The first beatitude calls us to a life of unhurried devotion. The second beatitude calls us to live a life of unshackled service. Unshackled service. The chains of selfishness fall. The chains of egotism fall. The chains fall that shackle us to make life flow around ourselves. Revelation 14, verse 13. Here it is. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed. What does blessed mean, everybody? What's that word mean?
Filled with happiness.
What else? Filled with contentment. What else? Completely satisfied. So we're reading blessed. Filled with happiness, verse 13. Content, satisfied, are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Their works do what? Follow them. When we live a life with an eternal purpose, we have a legacy of good works that we leave behind in the lives of others. So when you live a life of service, when you die, although you are resting, the works that you have left in the lives of other people go on. What is this a call to do? Our acts of kindness, compassion, mercy, grace, unselfishness live on in the lives of others. As we witness for Jesus and the love of Jesus flows from us, it makes eternal impressions for the kingdom. Have you ever walked down a beach after the waves have crashed on the beach, and you walk down and you look back, and what do you see in the sand? What do you see there? Your footprints. Are you leaving footprints in the sand so that the others who come after you will see those acts of kindness and love? Look, if Jesus does not come, one day that funeral is going to be yours. If Jesus does not come, one day they're going to roll that casket into the church. One day they'll say your eulogy.
But the question is, what are you leaving behind? Blessed are those who leave a legacy. Blessed are those whose works follow them. They do not die and their works go into the grave with them. But they leave behind acts of kindness, acts of love. Think of the biblical characters. Daniel has died, but his legacy lives on. He purposed in his heart to serve God. Think of the thousands of people that have been inspired by that one Bible text. He purposed in his heart to serve God. Daniel left a legacy. Think of Joseph. Tempted to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife. But he cries out and says, how can I do this great wickedness and what?
Sin
against God. Joseph left a legacy. Think about Esther. She goes in before the king, and she says, if I perish, I do what? Perish. Daniel and Joseph and Esther left a legacy for Christ. They left a legacy for the kingdom. I am reminded of this famous story that the Greek historian Herodotus tells. Herodotus told the story about the Greek philosopher Solon coming to see Croesus. Now, at the time, Croesus was the richest man in the world. He lived in the 6th century B.C. And the reason he was so rich was because in Sardis, and I have visited Sardis on a number of occasions, the ruins of Sardis are really quite well preserved today. And you come up to the ruins of Sardis, and there's a river there. It's called the Plactus River. They discovered gold back in the days of the Lydian kingdom and the Sardinian kingdom in this Plactus River. They're mining the gold. And Croesus got this idea. Let's develop something called money. Have you ever heard of it? Let's develop something called money. So he minted. Now, they had minted some silver coins before that, but never gold. So they mine the gold, and they established the currency in gold. And the Lydian kingdom became the wealthiest. I mean, Croesus was wealthy beyond wealthy beyond wealthy. I mean, he controlled the gold in the world. And so he was building estates and palaces and so forth. They're just amazing in the Sardinian kingdom. They actually, you can go there today, and they had these beautiful frescoes on the floor, magnificent tiled floor. They had a marketplace 600 years before Christ in shops. They had a health fitness center that we have nothing like it in America. I mean, this health fitness center, it was incredible. They had Roman baths there. They piped in hot water. This is 600 years before Christ, you know, just after the days of Babylon. And they had magnificent hot water baths and cold water baths, and they called them the Frigidarium. And they had a gymnasium with exercise equipment where they were exercising. I mean, this was lavish beyond lavish. They had a hospital system, and they blended physical, mental, and spiritual well-being. They had a tunnel for people that were sick that you walked through, and they piped in scents, and you could just lie back and smell these scents, and it would invigorate your body. And then they had hot water treatments and cold water treatments, and they actually had music therapy in a big stadium there that they played the bands. Anyway, Croesus was incredibly wealthy. So he called in Solon, the Greek philosopher. And he says to Solomon, who is the happiest person in the world? And he thinks the Greek philosopher is going to say, oh, you are the happiest person in the world. And the Greek philosopher talks about some unknown guy that gave his life in a battle in Greece. And everybody cheered him. So Croesus said, who's the second happiest person? And he talked about two people whose mother thought they were great. And they were just two kids. And pretty soon Croesus is really upset by now. The wealthiest man in the world, his great kingdom. And he says, what about me? And Solomon looks at him and says, my dear Croesus, when I visit you on your deathbed and you're dying and you have none of this stuff, I will then tell whether you're happy. Have you left a legacy in the lives of others?
When you read Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, it says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord."
Yes.
They would be blessed because they died in Christ and they had left a legacy of good works behind them. Life's greatest joy comes from knowing that you're not the center of the universe. Life's greatest joy comes from your knowing that you're not the center of the universe. Life's greatest joy comes from living a life of unselfish service, because those works are immortalized. What acts of kindness will you do this week? Who will you touch with Jesus' love this week? Are you leaving footprints in the sand of time so it can be written of you, "Blessed is he who dies in the Lord, for their works do follow them"? Are your works eternal? Seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. The first Beatitude says, live a life of undisturbed emotion, devotion. The second Beatitude says, live a life of service and commitment. Third Beatitude, take your Bible, please, and turn. Beatitudes in the book of Revelation for an end-time people. In a world of rush and hurry, God calls us to quietness. He calls us to devotion. In a world of selfish egotism, where men and women are immersed in materialism, God calls us to service. He calls us to care. He calls us to give. He calls us to share. He calls us to give our lives away. Third Beatitude, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 14. The Bible is talking about end time. The plagues are going to be poured out here. It's talking about the last days of Earth's history. And it says, for those people living, Revelation 16 and verse 15 says this. Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he should walk naked and they should see his shame. Now notice what the Bible says. Blessed, happy, contented, satisfied is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he should walk naked and see his shame. When the book of Revelation is given in Revelation 1, verse 1, it said it's the revelation of who? The revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at Revelation 16, verse 15, what does that remind you of when it says, I'm coming as a thief, behold, blessed is he, happy, content, fully satisfied, is the one that watches. Can you think of a chapter in the book of Matthew about the signs of the coming of Jesus? What chapter is that in the book of Matthew about the signs of the coming of Jesus? What is that? Matthew 24. Now let's go to the end of Matthew 24. Because six times in the end of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is giving his end time church instruction. In fact, if you look through the Gospels, six times in the book of Matthew, six times in the book of Mark, and twice in the book of Luke, Jesus tells his people to watch, to be alert, not to fall asleep. Here is a call to be vigilant. Here is a call to spiritual alertness. Here is a call to undisturbed vigilance. Matthew chapter 24. You're looking, therefore, at verse 42. Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch, therefore, for you don't know what hour your Lord is coming. He says, watch, therefore. Can you remember another time in the Gospels, and I'll give you a hint, later than this, when Jesus says, watch, therefore? Yeah, Matthew chapter 26. You've got it. Let's go to Matthew 26. What is the incident? Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples are... He asked the disciples to pray. Now notice the parallel. Jesus is in Gethsemane. He's going to receive the cup. He's going to go through his greatest trial. His disciples will forsake him. Judas will betray him. Peter will deny him. The Romans will crucify him. Jesus is going to go through his time of trouble, a time of trouble greater than any time of trouble, before the resurrection. Jesus prays and receives strength for that, to go through that time of trouble. But the disciples are drowsy. The disciples are not vigilant. The disciples are falling asleep in their stupor and weariness. And what does Jesus say? Matthew chapter 26, verse
41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus says, watch and pray. Now notice a comment on this passage by Ellen White, where she talks about the church at end time. Notice this is Second Testimonies, page 205. By these sleeping disciples is represented a sleeping church when the day of God's visitation is near. It is a time of clouds and thick darkness when to be found asleep is most perilous. So here, Jesus says in Revelation chapter 16, he says, blessed is he that watches. In other words, that's vigilant. Here is a danger. The Seventh-day Adventist Church today, specifically, and the Christian church in general, faces an incredible danger. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, I will do what? Come again. Did Jesus promise to come again?
Yes.
How long ago was that? 2,000 years. As the generations have passed, have men and women looked forward to the coming of Jesus? Has Jesus come? He hasn't come. Has the Seventh-day Adventist Church, specifically for the last 150, 60 years, been preaching about the coming of Jesus? Have they? Have we said Jesus is coming soon? Have our evangelists stood in pulpits before hundreds of people for over 160 years now and said, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, get ready? Have they done that? How long can you do that before people fall asleep and say, I've heard all that before?
Oh,
that's nice stuff, but I've heard it before. So Jesus says, blessed is the person. Blessed is the person. Happy is the person. Contented is the person who is eternally vigilant, focusing on the reality of Jesus coming, and who does not get distracted. When William Miller was dying, he had preached the coming of Jesus. And Miller was mistaken in his understanding and thought Jesus would come around 1844. They settled on the date of October 22. And when Jesus didn't come, Miller was dying. And as he lay back dying there, somebody gathered around his bedside and they said to Miller, what do you have to say today? When is Jesus going to come? And he said, for me, it will be today and today and today. Jesus says, be watchful, be vigilant. Let nothing rob you of your Advent hope. Let nothing distract you of your Advent hope. Jesus says, be watchful. Seven great Beatitudes. Attitudes of living for an end time people. Live a life of unhurried devotion. Live a life of unselfish service. Live a life of undistracted vigilance. Watch for those minor matters. Watch for those entanglements that will strangle your soul. Watch for those little things that take you away from the vigilance in Christ. You know, the drug addicts in New York City. I'm doing a lot of work in New York City now. We're working in Greenwich Village. We'll be back there this week. And there's an interesting parable that the drug addicts in New York have. They tell the story of a man. Here's how the parable goes. Once upon a time, there was a young man, 17 years old, walking through the Central Park. And as he was walking there, he saw, it's a parable, this little monkey. And he sat down and he said, that is such a cute monkey. And he had a banana. He began to feed this monkey. Gave the monkey a banana. Gave the monkey another banana. And he took the monkey by the hand. And as he walked through Central Park, he gave the monkey another banana. And then another banana. And pretty soon the monkey was growing. It's a story. The monkey was growing, 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 growing. And then the monkey jumped up on his shoulders. And he kept giving it bananas. And the monkey became a gorilla. And the gorilla crushed him and broke his ribs.
Oh.
And the gorilla left him dying on the ground. The more you feed the monkeys bananas, the more dangerous it becomes.
there is some little thing in your life that you indulge, and the Holy Spirit convicts you, this is not right. But denying the convictions of the Holy Spirit, it's done again and again and again. Jesus says, be vigilant. Because little monkeys become big gorillas that kill your spiritual life. Jesus said, living on the knife edge of eternity. Be watchful. Be vigilant. Take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. All through the Bible, we see this warning in the light of the second coming of Christ. It is really fascinating to me. When I look at the expression, be watchful, it is used repeatedly to describe a people just before the second coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, here it is. 1 Thessalonians 5. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. In other words, they're saying peace and safety. They're saying everything looks like it's normal. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day should not overtake you as a thief. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others, but let us do what? Let us do what? Watch. What does it mean to be watched? To watch? It means to be vigilant. It means to be on guard. It means to be spiritually alert. It means to let nothing take your mind from the reality that one day Jesus will come.
Yes.
If Christ has not come for the last 160 years since the 1800s, that doesn't mean we're further from the coming of Christ. It means we're closer to it. What do you say?
Amen.
If he hasn't come for the last 2,000 years, we are not further from his coming. We are what? Closer to it. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman. Happy is the man. Contented is the woman who focuses on the reality of the second coming of Jesus and has vigilance in their life for great beatitude. Revelation 19, verse 9. Revelation 19, verse 9. Fourth beatitude. Live a life of undisturbed focus on the invitation that God has given you. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. Here it is. Revelation 19. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Happy, contented are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why are they happy? Why are they contented? Because whatever happens to them in life, they have an invitation. They have an invitation. Whatever happens to you in life, you have a divine invitation. An invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what is this beatitude? Happy is the person. Content is the person. Joyful is the person who never loses sight that they have an invitation. Blessed are those who are called. You have been called. I have been called. To what? To the marriage supper. To the marriage supper of the Lamb. Have you ever had an invitation? And you got that invitation and you said, hallelujah, I got an invitation. I just can't miss this invitation. You'd do anything you could to meet that invitation. Not long ago, my wife and I had an invitation to a royal banquet with the king of the Zulu tribe. Now, I don't want you to think that the king of the Zulus is some uneducated native living in the jungles. He was educated at Harvard University. He has 7 palaces in Africa. He has 41 million Zulus below him in his tribe. 500 tribal chiefs. He is an incredible man. Jets around the world. Goes to Saudi Arabia with the kings and the queens and the princes. Here's how we got that invitation. I was speaking in South Africa at Wits University, and we were satelliting that around the or all through South Africa. As we were satelliting it there, one day the queen called. And the queen said, I am so disappointed because I didn't see Pastor Finley on television tonight. It was a Monday. And our pastor said, well, Pastor Finley wasn't on TV tonight. We don't have the meetings that night. Now, how would the queen of the Zulus be watching Adventist television? Here's how. Many years before, the queen of the Zulu tribe was the princess of Lesotho. The Adventist choirs would come in and sing in the palace. And when they sang in the palace, they would always take a little piece of candy Must have been health candy, I know. And they would give it to this little tiny girl who was the princess, and they'd give her. And she couldn't wait for these Adventist choirs to come. You know, they were very kind and very loving and so forth. Years later, she grew up, and the king of the Zulus and she were married. The princess of the kingdom of Lesotho and the king of the Zulus got married. As time went on, the king had some real health challenges, and he had challenges with his 500 tribal chiefs. The queen came to him and said, I remember that when I was a little girl, the Adventists used to come. And they were so kind, and they would always pray for the king. We need to find an Adventist to pray for the king. I'll tell you something. You don't know what kindness is going to do today. You don't know what reach out in love to somebody is going to do. When you plant seeds, heaven is going to be a wonderful place. Amen. Because the seeds we planted today are going to go to fruition, right?
Amen.
So the king called the Adventist pastor. He came in and began to pray in the palace. Prayed for a week, and things began to change. He was living in the palace with the king and the queen now. The king got better. And the king said, why don't you stay and study the Bible with our family?
Wow.
So they did. They stayed in the Adventist pastor stayed there for a number of weeks, went through the entire Adventist message. He then left. One day, it was Sabbath, and the queen was sitting there on Sabbath. And as she was sitting there, the king came by, and she looked very discouraged. And he said, well, Your Majesty, why are you so discouraged? He said, I know. It's the Sabbath day today, and you want to be in church with your people.
Mm-hmm.
How would you feel if right today a royal limousine pulled up and there was President Obama and Michelle Obama, and here were a number of senators and congressmen, and they came into this little church and said, you know, we've been studying the Bible and we want to hear more.
Mm-hmm.
The queen of the Zulu tribe came to a little Adventist church. Does not the prophecy of Isaiah say the kings and queens will come to your rising? Can we not expect some amazing things in the future? So the king and the queen came in to that little church. The king didn't come, I'm sorry. The queen came, and her sons came. And with the royal embassy, she kept coming. Eventually, she was baptized.
Wow.
As a Seventh-day Adventist. So the queen of Zulus is your sister today. The king is not baptized. But one of the sons is a prince. And what do you give a queen for a baptismal gift? You give her the Hope Channel dish. That's how they were watching it in the palace. Then they invited us to come. They gave us an invitation to come to the palace. When we came to the palace, the press, of course, was there, radio, television. You have all of the tables were set up in a beautiful outdoor tent. We first went in the palace, and you get protocol of what do you do when you meet a king and how do you meet them. And beautiful flowers on the tables and elephant tusks, you know, on the tables. That is nothing. Nothing compared to the marriage supper.
Amen.
God says to you and to me, never forget in the joys of life, in the sorrows of life, in the disappointments of life, in the anxiety of life, when you're faced with temptation. Do not forget that you have an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Amen.
This life is just not worth giving your soul for.
Amen.
Jesus says, what does he say in Revelation chapter 19? Blessed are those, happy are those who are called. You and I are called. You and I have an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Fifth Beatitude, Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. Fifth Beatitude. Blessed are those. Blessed and holy. Happy and contented is he who knows. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him for 1,000 years. Live a life of unencumbered faith, knowing that resurrection is coming. Look beyond what is to what will be. That's what God is saying. He's saying, look beyond today to tomorrow. Look beyond the sorrow, the joys, the trials to the victory. Look beyond death to life. Look beyond the grave to the resurrection. Don't get bogged down with what's around you. Don't get bogged down with all of the encumbrances of this life. But live a life
where you're focused on the one thing that matters, being ready for the coming of Jesus, being at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and being part of this first resurrection. Cling to that hope. Cling to that hope of Jesus Christ coming in every aspect of your life. Corrigan Boone tells the story of being in a German prison camp, and her sister Betsy was stripped naked by a guard, hit in the face, knocked on the ground, and the guard enjoyed hearing the crunch of Betsy's ribs as he put his black but Gestapo German boot onto her ribs and totally cracked them. Betsy developed pneumonia, as many people do who break their ribs. And eventually, Betsy died. Just before they took away her body, Betsy, Corey's sister, had this old, frayed brown sweater. Betsy took it, and she said, "I slept with that sweater for years. I held it to my breast. The smell of Betsy was on that sweater." And Corey said, "I just wouldn't let my sister's sweater go. That sweater was the reminder of the sister that I loved. That sweater was something that I just clung to. What does the scripture say? Blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection." Cling to the resurrection hope like Corey clung to that sweater. Cling to the resurrection hope. Let that resurrection hope for you be the reminder of what Christ is going to do when he comes again. Sixth beatitude, Revelation 22. The great beatitudes of the book of Revelation. The first beatitude says, live a life of unhurried devotion. Read, listen to the Word of God. The second beatitude says, live a life of unselfish service. Your works will follow you. The third beatitude says, live a life of undistracted vigilance. Don't let anything turn you around. The fourth beatitude says, live a life of undisturbed focus. Never forget, you're invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The fifth beatitude says, live a life of unencumbered faith. Cling to the glory that Christ is going to come again. Attitudes of living at end time. Sixth beatitude, Revelation chapter 22. We come to the end of the book. A book written for God's end time people. A book written for God's last day people. Revelation chapter 22. We look there at Revelation chapter 22 and we read verse 7. Revelation 22, verse 7. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed, that is happy, content, satisfied, is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. What is this saying to me, to you? Happiness comes from knowing God's will. Happiness comes from doing God's will. There is no greater happiness, no greater joy. If you're a young person here today, focus your life on doing God's will. And you will find a happiness in your life. You will find a joy in God's life. If there's somebody here today, you've walked in as a guest or a visitor, you are struggling. You are struggling. And you're saying, how can I make a decision for Christ? Focus not on the consequences of your decision, but focus on the rightness of your decision. Amen. Let me run that by you again. If you focus on the consequences of your decision, what's going to happen to me if I make this decision? What do my husband think? What do my wife think? Well, I lose my job if I make the decision. If you focus on the consequences of the decision, most likely you're going to make the wrong decision. In every decision in life, whether you have been a church member for years, the central question is not, what are the consequences of the decision? The central question is, what is the rightness of the decision? Is this decision God's will? And this is what Revelation 22, verse 7 is talking about. Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. Blessed, happy, joyful is the person who keeps the words of life of the prophecy of this book. In other words, have an attitude that you say, God, all you need to do is tell me what you want to do, and I'm going to do it. Take your Bible and turn to Psalms. Three texts in Psalm 119. Here is the attitude of blessing. This is a blessed attitude that desires to do God's will. Psalm 119, verse 32. Psalm 119, verse 32. Three passages. Church is a place we come to study the Word of God and let God's Word speak to our hearts and our souls. Psalm 119, verse 32. Looking there, it says, I will run in the way of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. David said, I'm not going to hesitate. I'm not going to debate with you, God. You've impressed me to do something. I'm not going to debate about that. I will run in the way of your commandments. Why? Because what are they going to do to your heart? What are they going to do? What does the text say?
Enlarge.
They'll enlarge your heart. Do you want large joy? Do you want large peace? Do you want large satisfaction? Do you want large happiness? Blessed is the one that does it, that keeps the prophecies of this book. Blessed is the man, the woman that runs in the way of God's commandments. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm going to run in that way. Look at verse 47. Here it is, verse 47. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Here is the decision that when you make it in your life, it solves 1,000 problems. Here is the one problem that if you solve, you solve every other in the Christian life. Here's the problem. Is my will totally committed to God? Then I don't have to argue about the 100 tests that come to me or the 1,000 tests that come to me. I am committed to God. And the only thing I want to know is, God, what do you want me to do? With David, you and I say, not, Lord, I'm going to argue against with you about doing this. Lord, I'm already surrendered. I delight myself in your what? Commandments. My hands also I will lift up to your commands, which I love. And I'll meditate upon your statutes. One more text here. Here it is. 127. Psalm 119, 127. Look at it there. Psalm 119, verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Revelation says to an end time people, you're going to go through challenges. You're going to go through difficulties. Church and state eventually will unite. There'll be a time that no human being can buy or sell. You're going to go through some very big challenges. And if you ask yourself the question, what are the consequences of my action to make the wrong decision? So God says, I'm going to let you go through some tests now. And you will learn the joy of a surrendered will. You'll learn the joy as you face tests now of following me. And I will enlarge your heart in ways that you cannot understand. Last beatitude, here it is. The book of Revelation comes to an end. Revelation 22, verse 14. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those, happy are those that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter into the gates of the city. Our faith is revealed by our works. We cannot be saved by good works, but we can be lost by bad works. You missed it. Will all the good works in the world save you?
No.
But can bad works cause you to be lost?
Yes.
They can, sure. We are genuine faith is revealed by our works. How else can you reveal faith? As one person said, my faith is so good it works. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. We will be judged by our works. Our faith in Christ leads us to good works, and outer good works testify of internal faith.
Amen.
For where there are no works, there is no genuine faith, because faith cannot exist without spontaneously breaking forth in good works.
Amen.
Revelation 20, you're looking there. Revelation 20. And verse 13, I said 3, it's 13. Revelation 20, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered them up, were in them. And they were judged, each one according to their what?
Works.
What is God's call for you and me today? His call is this. God is calling you. God is calling me. And he's calling us to do this. He's calling us to say, Lord, whatever you ask me to do, I want. Our text does not say, blessed, happy are those who are thinking about making changes in their life. It doesn't say, blessed and happy are those who'd like to make changes in their life. It doesn't say, blessed and happy are those who hope to make changes in their life someday. It doesn't say, blessed and happy are those who wish they could make changes in their life. It says, blessed and happy are those who do, who act, who make a choice.
Amen.
To do whatever God says.
What are those attitudes of being in end time? And how does this ancient book speak to you? Speak to me. It says first, blessed, happy, content is the man or the woman who stops rushing around to listen to God's voice speak to their heart. There is no greater happiness. There is no greater joy. It says, blessed or happy or content is the man or woman who lives a life of unselfish service, not focused on themselves. It says, blessed and happy is the man or woman who lives a life of undisturbed vigilance. They're watchful. They're not feeding monkeys little bananas to strangle out their spiritual life and lose their soul. Blessed, happy, content is the man or woman who never forgets that they're invited to the kingdom of God, who live a life of undisturbed focus on eternity. Blessed or happy is the man or woman who is unencumbered by things of earth and who has a faith that grasps the reality that Christ will come and the resurrection. Blessed and happy is the man or woman who makes an undivided surrender of their heart to Jesus and who wants to please him in all things. Blessed and happy is the man or woman who does not merely wish to or hope to or desire to, but chooses to live for Christ and to serve Christ for all eternity. I want to be that man, don't you?
Amen.
Don't you want to be that woman?
Yes.
Don't you want to be that young person? Don't you want to say, Jesus, let me have the attitudes of being the book of Revelation. Sink them deep in my mind and let them be the guiding principles of my life. Would you like to stand to pray just now as Pastor comes to pray with us as we make that decision to live a life in which we follow those attitudes? And we're going to sing a song, an old Advent song, and then Pastor's going to pray. Oh, brother, be faithful. Soon Jesus will come. 602.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.